shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will go, cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brothers rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Amen. This is the word of God. May God bless his word to us as we look at it together this morning. I recently saw that the movie Courageous, which originally came out in 2011, is due for a re-release this year, 10 years later, with some added footage and a new ending to the movie, which catches up with the four protagonists 10 years later, which in real time will actually be 10 years later with these actors. And I've never been able to confirm this, but my guess is that the title for the movie, at least in part, comes from this passage of Scripture. If you've not seen it, it's an explicitly Christian movie about four men who are police officers. And one could guess that this has to do with courage on the job and fighting bad guys and things like that. But as you watch the movie, it turns out being courageous has more to do with how to be faithful fathers and husbands and to honor God in their home life. And in fact, it shows in this movie that sometimes that's much harder than being faithful at work, even if work is a dangerous place. And so this is much the same thing that we need to understand ourselves, that God has put you in a particular place. He's called you to a particular service, and to do it well, to do it faithfully, requires strength and courage. And this is how God wants you to tackle the challenges that he puts before you. God wants you as fathers, as mothers, as children, as students, as employees, as retired people, as athletes, and we could go on and on. Whatever you are called to do, you are to do it with strength and courage. And as I said before, I think we're entering a time period in which the challenges in our culture are going to continue to accelerate and make this difficult. And the question that might arise in our minds is, well, how do I do this if I personally feel exhausted, or if I'm sick and struggling with illness, or if I'm depressed, or if I'm fearful or anxious or lonely? And our passage shows us this. It shows us a man called into doing something that's far beyond his capacity to do it. And yet at the same time God calls him to do this, he equips him and provides for him all that he needs to be successful. And so as we look at this passage, I want you to remember that because Jesus is always with you, if you are one of his children, because Jesus is always with you, you can serve God with strength and courage in whatever he asks you to do. And so, Lord willing, we'll see how this comes out as we look at our passage together. Now, in our church, we have a lot of young children. I see we have some younger children among us this morning. And we usually encourage them, if they're not quite at the age where they're taking notes yet, and you want to try to draw a picture, you could draw a picture of Moses, this great general. But then I want you to draw a picture of a sword and of a book. And listen to what God here is emphasizing he needs to have at the center of his focus as he takes on this great military conquest. Well, the first thing I'd like us to see, and if you have an outline, you can follow along, that God calls you to serve him with strength and courage. And we see this in the beginning, first four verses of this chapter. Now, this is a sort of an abrupt way to begin a book. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan." So really this whole book starts with a challenge, with a job that's given to Joshua to do and to complete. And we might suspect that maybe this is going to be something that's hard to accomplish, since the first thing that's mentioned here is Moses, the great leader of the people, the person who's led them out of slavery in Egypt, led them through the wilderness for 40 years, has led them now to the east side of the Jordan River, and they're just on the cusp of going across the Jordan and into the promised land. And that man who's led them all this time is gone. But God here is reminding us of something, and that is that the promises of God are greater than any individual, that God has a plan, that this is the fulfillment of a 500-year promise that he had given to Abraham about this land. And God's not about to be thwarted in the accomplishment of his plan because one of his servants has died. I think that's helpful for us. Sometimes we seem to think that if I'm gone or if I'm not here, nothing's going to happen. It can't be done. That I'm indispensable. Or on the other side of it, that if somebody else is gone, if somebody else isn't here, nothing's going to get done. And God reminds us that he is the one that is accomplishing his purposes. John Calvin, in writing about this, and I've given you a number of these cross-references in the outline, says this suggests a very useful reflection that while men are cut off by death and fail in the middle of their career, the faithfulness of God never fails. And this is true. So God has a plan, and he's enlisting Joshua in accomplishing the plan. In verse 3 and 4, he says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." So it's a massive assignment. The land is huge. And it goes from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Euphrates River, which is all the way into what became Babylon. And so it's a huge area that they are supposed to conquer and to take over. And oftentimes when we're given a big job, our first reaction is to sigh or to moan or to complain. Why have I been chosen for this? And this obviously was a temptation potentially for Joshua as well. Now, what are the obstacles that Joshua faces? Well, indeed, in addition to having a huge area that he's to conquer, there are people in this area, as it says here, the land of the Hittites, that Joshua actually knows this. He was one of the spies who had gone into the land 40 years before, and he had seen great walled cities with inhabitants who were fierce and threatening. And so he knows that there's a tremendous opposition. He also knows, because he's been Moses' assistant, that the people he's working with are greatly flawed. They're fickle, and they complain, and they're unruly at times. In fact, at one point, Moses had said to the Lord, "Lord, would you just kill me now instead of making me deal with these people. Now, obviously, this is the next generation, but these are the children of this very unfaithful group and a very difficult group to work with. And then finally, on top of all that, Joshua is being asked to do something very difficult, which is to fill the shoes of someone who was remarkable in many ways. In fact, this is highlighted. If you flip back in your Bibles to the very end of Deuteronomy, the previous book, just to put a fine point on this, Deuteronomy ends this way, chapter 34, verse 10. But since then, this is after the death of Moses, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. Never a person like Moses. And yet Joshua is being asked to take Moses' place. Now, I don't know if any of you are football fans, but our university had an unusually good year in football. And a lot of this is due to our coach, who's been there a few years now. He's an outspoken Christian and is an amazingly good motivator. He was the National Coach of the Year. And he's now done the difficult thing of raising everybody's expectations over at IU. Now, I know that the other schools, bigger schools, are going to come after this guy. And so we're hoping he doesn't leave. But we know that's going to be a possibility. It seems like that's what always happens. And if he leaves, the person that's coming in is going to be in a real difficult position, because now the expectations are much higher than they have been. And so they will have a very difficult time. And this is Joshua's situation. He's being given a task that from a human standpoint is impossible, and told, hey, you're following Moses, a man who God knew face to face. There aren't any other like Moses. And yet God calls Joshua to take on the assignment by being strong and courageous. You see this in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. And he repeats that refrain four times in this chapter, in verse 7, in verse 9, and verse 18. This call to be strong and courageous. Now, in Hebrew, the word strong is hazah, and it's used to mean strengthen yourself, be strong, and gain courage. And why is God saying this? Well, he's saying this, if you can infer from the end of verse 9, which says, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Right, so clearly there's a temptation for Joshua to be afraid. The opponent is too great. Our resources are too small. I'm not the guy. I'm not Moses. And so fear is certainly a temptation for Joshua. And God's saying, strengthen yourself and be of good courage. Courage is not blind optimism. Courage means acting in spite of fear. Being faithful in spite of fear. It doesn't mean being blind to reality. It means doing what you're called to do in spite of knowing the difficulties and perhaps being afraid. And this is what Joshua is called to do. And one of the greatest motivations he has in doing it is simply knowing that God has called him to do it. And this is true for you and for me as well. I quote here commentator William Blakey, and this is in your outline. There is no source of courage like that which flows from the consciousness of serving God and the consequent assurance that he will sustain and help his servants. If you are a Christian, then God has given you an assignment. And it may be not an assignment that you've chosen. Right? As illness creeps into our lives, as difficulties at work, as a pandemic that causes chaos in all of our lives, things come into our lives that we have not chosen for ourselves, but we understand God has chosen this for us. I couldn't help think of Joel, right? Joel's minding his own business. ministering happily in a church that has served him very well over the years. And he's just minding his own business, and out of nowhere, your congregation calls him. And as he testified in that letter, seriously disrupted his life. Right? An agonizing process of making that decision. But how is he able to do that and come with a good expectation, come knowing there's challenges for him? He's a young man. I know it's one of his real concerns. He's a young man, first time out in a solo pastorate. There's a lot of anxiety potentially in that. But knowing that God has called you to do that makes all the difference. And that was reflected in his letter. He's convinced this is God's calling. And so while he didn't plan for this, this is what the Lord has planned for him. And you and I need to think about ways in which God has called us to do something that requires courage. It may be remaining faithful in a less than fulfilling job. It may be patiently raising children, although it's hard and they don't always behave like they should. It may be committing yourself to making significant changes in the way your family operates. It may be dealing with aging relatives and the challenges that that brings. It may be sharing the gospel with a friend who needs to hear it, but you're afraid of harming the relationship. And the point is that no matter who you are, you're given assignments by God to do things that are challenging. And you may think, God, I can't do this. But God says, trust me. Trust me. I'm the one who's called you to do it. Again, quoting from John Calvin, he says, this passage also teaches that nothing is more effectual to produce confidence than when trusting to the call and the command of God and feeling fully assured of it in our own conscience, we follow whithersoever he is pleased to lead. So recognize, God is calling you to faithful action with strength and courage. Now the passage goes on, secondly, to tell us how it is that we're able to do this. Strength and courage comes to you as you meditate on and obey God's word. So in verse 7, as he again repeats this idea, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So this is how they are to do it. By being careful to do all that the Lord has commanded. His strength and courage is tied to his obedience to the Word of God. And here, in Hebrew, it's the word Torah. It's the law of Moses, which has come through Moses, is now coming through Joshua, but is ultimately the Word of God. And we're not to swerve from it one way or another. Again, now quoting from commentator Adolf Harstad, who says, To the right and to the left of Scripture lie the desolate wasteland of unchecked human reason, opinion, and doubtful interpretation, and the bottomless pit of fatal heresy. Now, people start to swerve. They don't think, well, here I am. I'm taking one step off the road. I'm on to the way to the bottomless pit of heresy. But the point is, once we take one step outside of the boundaries God's given us, we're on a path that's leading in a very dangerous direction. And we do this often, don't we? There are temptations to put aside parts of God's Word that make us uncomfortable and just pretend like those aren't there. But there's also a temptation to take things out of God's Word that may be personal convictions, which are not clear and binding on all people. And we want to apply those to others and make them all serve our own consciences. And so there's a constant danger for us to swerve out of the way of God's Word. I put in your outline a quote from a local minister in Bloomington, just to give you a sense of what happens over in our town. I'm sure you have ministers who would say similar things. And this was in an article interviewing local pastors about why so many young people were leaving organized religion. And this man said, too often the church is judgmental when it comes to different lifestyles and sexuality, and we preach the exclusivity of Christianity too much, as if other paths to God don't count. So his argument there is that there's really too much Word of God here. There's too much adherence to the Word of God. And this is why the young people are leaving the church. When, of course, it's exactly the opposite. When the church abandons the Word of God, the church just becomes another social organization. And people in general don't have any use for social organizations anymore, especially ones that meet on Sunday mornings. And without the Word of God, we understand there's no power in the church at all. So adhering to the Word of God is key to having strength, because we know it is the Word of God. But verse 8 adds to this, that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. How are we going to live according to God's Word? We have to know God's Word, and as it says here, we need to meditate on it. And the Hebrew word for meditate can be translated mumble or mutter. And so the idea here is, if you think about the homeless person who's kind of on the street talking to themselves, that's what a person should be doing with Scripture, rehearsing it in our own minds and going over it again and again. And another picture of this is, of course, the way cows eat grass. I like to grow turf grass. I care about my yard, and my family always makes fun of me for this. And one of the things they say is, Dad, you know, in a crisis, you cannot eat that. And we should really be focusing on growing things we can eat. And there's certainly some wisdom to that. And we can't eat grass because our digestive systems don't work the right way. But cows can. Cows eat grass constantly. And one of the things they do is they take the grass into the first compartment of their stomach, and then they regurgitate it up, and it keeps going back and forth between their mouth and the first compartment of their stomach. And then once it's digested pretty much, then it goes into the three subsequent compartments of the stomach, where there are all kinds of microbes and enzymes at work. But this picture of rumination, this is the idea, what meditation is. It's taking the Word of God and it's rolling it over. It's chewing on it. It's thinking about it. And this is why we're encouraging our children and hopefully our adults to learn the Scriptures, to memorize them so that we can think about them. And it's one of the great benefits of singing the Scripture, because we learn God's Word as we sing it, and that we ought to be letting it roll around in our minds and strengthening us in this. And so, children, if you're drawing this picture, what God is saying to Joshua is, Joshua, you're going to be a great military leader, but more important than your sword is that you have the Word of God at the center of your life, and that that's your focus. And I think if that was true for Joshua, facing the challenges he was facing, it's certainly true for you and for me. In whatever it is God's called you to do, do not be trying to do it apart from a reliance on His Word. Do not be trying to do it by walking to the left or to the right outside of God's revealed will for us. That's a ticket to failure. God says strength and courage comes from taking in God's Word, and from knowing it, and from meditating on it, and from living according to it. And that's true no matter what it is God's called you to do. Strength and courage come from meditating and obeying the Word of God. And thirdly, we see here that strength and courage also comes to us as we work faithfully with the people of God. And so verses 10 to 18 describe the beginning of their efforts to prepare to go in and conquer the land. Joshua commands the officers, pass through the camp, command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for if within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan and go in to possess the land that the Lord is giving you. So this is trying to organize a fighting force of around 600,000 soldiers to get ready and to go in and to act. And then there's this interesting sidebar, seemingly to us, that talks about 2.5 of the tribes, Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And what are they going to do? And so we have to understand what's going on here is that when they first moved the people around to the east side of the Jordan, they came up out of the wilderness, they had to fight a couple of battles on the east side. And they won those battles. And there were 2.5 of the tribes, those listed here, who said, you know what, we like the land right here. We'd like to just stay here. And Moses said to them, okay, you can settle your families here, but only if you will send your men over as the vanguard to go in across the Jordan into the rest of the promised land and to fight for your brethren and to secure their inheritance for them. And so they had promised, yeah, sure, we'll do that. But now it's the moment of truth. And Moses, the guy that they made the agreement with, is dead. And so it's a real question, will they leave their children and their wives and their livestock and go in and fight so that their brothers can receive their land, or will they renege on their promise? And that's why it may seem like just a strange side note to us. It's critical to what's going to happen next. And we see that their response is one in which they encourage their brethren. In verse 16, they answer Joshua, all that you command us, we will do. And whatever, wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. And so this is the a crisis averted. These brothers are going to fight with the rest of Israel to accomplish the plan of God. And you see how important this is. These people are going to be completely surrounded by their mortal enemies. They're trying to do something that has never been done, had never been done at this point. They're trying to take walled cities. They don't know anything about siege warfare. They're not a giant fighting force. They're a bunch of shepherds. And they've been asked to come in and fight all these different people. And if they're divided and fighting against themselves, they have no hope of success. So the fact that the church, the people of God, are working together is essential for the strength and the courage that they're going to have. And we have to recognize this is applicable to our situation today. The church is an outpost of heaven in a hostile world. And as we've said, it's becoming more and more hostile here locally. But it's always been hostile. We're surrounded by enemies, in one sense, on all sides. And we could say, what hope do we have? And the answer to that is precious little if we are going to fight amongst ourselves. And this is key to understanding it. And this commission is given to Joshua. When he talks to Joshua and say, be courageous, he's speaking to Joshua. But you understand it's a corporate charge. Joshua's not going to go in and take the land by himself. It can't happen. It requires all of them to do this. And they must work together. And this is so encouraging for us to recognize the help and the support that we get from being part of a congregation to minister with us and to come alongside us and to encourage us. I've had a couple of opportunities to go to East Asia and to work with pastors there. And let me tell you, we don't know anything about opposition at all in our country. There are more security cameras in East Asia than there are human beings. And there's a lot of human beings. The surveillance state, which we have people advocating that we need more of here in our country, is beyond anything that we can imagine here. Everything people do is tracked. And you have a social credit score which tells you whether you're being a good boy or girl or not, and good as defined by the state. And being a Christian in those circumstances is incredibly difficult. It's life-threatening. It's career-threatening. And in the midst of that, to see these brothers and sisters fight together. They're not out trying to do it by themselves. They work together. It's absolutely essential to having the strength and the courage that we need. Now, I notice that you have your congregational meeting on Tuesday. And I hope your congregational meetings are things you enjoy going to. Ours in Bloomington are. I would say there was a time in our past when they weren't, because there was a lot of contention that would be going on there. And unity in the church doesn't mean we all have to agree on everything. It doesn't mean we can't voice our different opinions. But what it does mean is after we've made a decision, we're all on board trying to put it in play together, working together. And this is going to be very important for your congregation as you bring in a new pastor. It'll be a time of transition. And here's where we need to support one another and create an environment where he can be successful. So part of the keys to strength and courage is working with God's people. And then finally, we see here in this passage that the source of your strength and courage is Jesus' promise to be with you always and to bless your work in him. If we were to go away from this passage and say, well, okay, I need to act, I need to have strength and courage, and I'm going to do that by meditating and living by God's word and by working with God's people, you're still going to find yourself frustrated. Because the fact is that you don't always live according to God's word like you should. You don't always work with others in the church as you should. And so you must be reminded here that the ultimate key to being one who acts with strength and courage is God's promise. He says in verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Right? Why is that? Is that because Joshua was such a great warrior? No. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." This is the key thing that's going on, is that God has promised to be with Joshua. This is why Joshua can be strong and courageous. Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance in the land which I swore to your fathers to give them." It's God's word, it's God's promise, it's God with Joshua and the people to fulfill his calling. Again in verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Wherever God sends you, he is with you. And recognize that you may be thinking, well, yes, this was a promise to Joshua, though, right? Not to me. But we read in Hebrews 13:5 earlier in the service, where this same promise is taken and applied to New Testament Christians. And there the author of Hebrews writes, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's quoting from Joshua here, and he's saying Joshua 1:5 applies to Christians, that God will be with you, and he'll be with you in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus says when he gives the Great Commission, which we read as our call to worship today. He came and spoke to them saying, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And then how does it end? "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That job that the few disciples were given, and through the disciples the church, to evangelize the world, is an even greater job than Joshua was given when he was told to go conquer the promised land. And the key to that job, the Great Commission, Jesus says, is knowing that Jesus, the all-powerful one, will be with you. This is his desire, that this will happen, and he will be with you. This is the key to the success of our work. So again, quoting from Adolf Harstad, he says, "The final answer to insecurity, loneliness, depression, and materialism derives from the promise of this verse, the pledge of the Lord's own gracious continuing presence." And this isn't just for the Great Commission. This is for you, if you're a servant of God, fulfilling the calling that God's given you. That He asks you to do something, and He promises to be with you. Now, I know some of you may be saying, well, God doesn't feel like He's close to me. He feels distant from me. And sometimes there are phases of our lives where that happens. Martin Luther said, if I feel distant from God, it's most likely because I have moved away from God, not because God has moved away from me. And oftentimes, right, it's because we're not in the Word, we're not in prayer, we're not accessing the means of grace, and we've gone away from the ways that God meets with us. And God is reminding you, He's never going to leave you, never going to leave you nor forsake you if you are one of His children through Jesus Christ. This is the problem. This is the promise, and this is what enables you to overcome the problems that you may be facing in your life. A couple of years ago, one of my daughters was a new driver, so just had gotten her license. And she was heading down the state highway. And if you've been over on the west side of Bloomington, you know that this part of the state highway is being converted into the interstate, I-69. So she was on the state highway trying to head down to her school on the south side of town. And the way they had reconfigured things is you had to actually exit the state highway to stay on the state highway. And if you didn't exit it, before you knew it, you were on I-69 heading to Evansville. And so I got this call, and she's on her way to Evansville, and there's about 10 to 15 miles right when you get on there where there's no exits. And she didn't have a lot of gas in the car. It's dark. It's a night. And I get this tearful, you know, this tearful call. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm lost. I'm going to Evansville. I don't know how to get out of this. Now, obviously, there's not a whole lot I can do on the phone, but I could be a voice of calm. I could be a voice of assurance. I could be with her, in a sense, and help her to calm down and to figure out how to get turned around and to get headed back in the right direction. And this is a reminder, isn't it, that the presence of someone who is calm, who does have resources, who does know a way out, makes all the difference to us when we're in the middle of something that we think we can't handle. I mean, after all, this is why children go into their parents' room, right? When there's a monster in the closet, they go in to call their parents. And I think to myself, you know, if there actually is a monster in the closet, I'm not going to be any good either. But the point is, it's the presence of someone that I can trust who's stronger than I am. And so we have to ask ourselves, who is the bravest, most courageous man who's ever lived? And it goes without saying, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that the punishment for one sin is an eternity in hell. And Jesus took on Himself countless sins from countless people and paid the full punishment for all of that. And it wasn't just the physical suffering, it was the spiritual suffering as He faced the wrath of God. And He knew what He was going to face. And yet He did it anyway. Courage and strength beyond anything we can imagine. And Jesus is saying, if you have put your faith in Him, if you have come to know Him as your Lord and Savior, He's saying, I will be with you. It's not the baby in the manger that's with you. It's Jesus, the Lord of glory, who rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God, and who rules over all things. That's the person who's with you always. So no matter what God has called you to do, whether it seems too much for you, something you haven't chosen, didn't want to do, recognize He's the one that's called you into that. And He's the one that will be with you. And that's what will enable you to do as the Lord Jesus did. Live by the Word of God. Trust the promises of God. Work with the people of God. And be faithful. You know, the name Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the name Joshua, the Savior. And Joshua didn't accomplish all that he did, which this book lays out, because Joshua did it in his own strength. Joshua did it because the Lord of glory was with him. And he will be with you if you are one of his children. Let's pray, and we'll ask him to bless us as we meditate on these things.